Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And then in the second place, if you could do this, turn over to Acts chapter 10. Okay, so if you can hold that with your finger, that'd be awesome, because we're going to read some selections from Acts chapter 10. As you're still finding it, come on, let's stand this morning together for the reading of God's word. Starting with Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, I want us to put eyes on it again. Remind us of these, the family series that we're in, Family Matters. Malachi 4, verse 6 says this, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. See how significant and how important it is for this to take place. To me, this is one of the great definitions of revival. Right here. And he was, praise God for the other manifestations that may happen in a place in a time of revival. But if our hearts are not turning fathers to children and children to fathers, can we really call it revival? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Now jump over to Acts chapter 10. Everybody okay? That wasn't too hard of an ask, was it? Apparently it is for me. I'm still trying to get over there. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump over further down the chapter. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, which is the hour of prayer, by the way, about the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain king to him had departed, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier to those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now jump over to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Father, we submit our heart to you. We yield our heart to you. We bow our heart to you. Lord, we place our lives on the altar. Anybody else in the room want to pray this with me? Lord, we place our lives on the altar. Lord God, we've already been bought with a price. Our lives are no longer our own. Lord, let it be. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. Lord, for myself, let me communicate the heart of God. That's it. Lord Jesus, let us in this room all be in awe and wonder of your goodness, of your promises, of your word. Lord, let it be planted so deeply in our heart that it cannot help but bring forth fruit. Lord Jesus, we are asking for a special moment today together as we've gathered. Lord God, you said we're two or three gathered. There you are in our midst. Lord, we thank you that you are a present help in time of trouble. You're right here with us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, this is more than religion today, Lord Jesus. It is more than just church service. It's more than just a social gathering. But God, it is your spirit that is with us and upon us. Father, we ask for a mighty move of God to stir this body and this family again. Lord, do it again in our time. Lord, as Habakkuk prayed, Lord, we stand in awe of your deeds. We've heard of your fame. God, let it be so again in our time. Let us see it with our own eyes. Let us hear it with our own ears. Lord, let signs and wonders follow them that believe. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all the passionate people of God said, amen, amen, amen. Bless the Lord as you're seated. Come on, give it up to him. Bless the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I've taken time through this series to focus on the value of the family. And just very quickly, I'm not going to go into that in the detail that I have over the past few weeks. It's been incredible what God has been doing in speaking through this. The message has been Family Matters, and that's a dual title. It has a double meaning, Family Matters and Family Matters. Family Matters speaking to the inner workings of the family. How many of y'all know we got to pay attention to the inner workings? Like the engine of a car, if that engine's not working, then we got to pay attention to the inner workings. Okay, so it also means family matters also means the value of something, that family matters. It is something that should matter are the things that we're willing to invest in. The things that truly matter are the things that we're willing to fix. The things that are truly valuable are the things that are worth purchasing, worth receiving. That's why his word is so important to us, because he tells us what is truly valuable through his word. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where it can rust and decay, but instead treasures in heaven. So our value system has to change. Amen. What we value, that's what the word gives us. And I would say the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We invest in what we consider valuable. Families of fire, God put this on my heart. The interesting thing, this may seem like, yeah, that lines up. I can see, Pastor Nathan, what you're doing. Can I tell you, I didn't do this. I'm just not that clever. I'm not that good. So months ago when we were planning out this series and God began to speak things about family matters, he really was speaking family matters things over a year. Almost did it last year. And God has been working, he's been speaking, he's been developing it over that time. Sometimes what God gives you to say, you've got to hold on to for a little bit. You're just not quite released to give it. And so that's what was happening here. So several months ago, when it began to stir again, we started talking about it, and staff, we started planning out the days that this would fall on. And all I had were some of these titles. And I will tell you, I will tell you that as clear as I can, I had no intentions to line up Families of Fire on Pentecost Sunday. Which, by the way, is today's title, Families of Fire. Had families of fellowship, had families of faith, and God said, also, you're going to speak about families of fire. Families of fire. Let me just give. In Acts chapter 10, and the portion that we skipped in the middle, let me just give you a quick synopsis so that we understand. We read verses 1 through 8, and we saw what happened and how Cornelius, he was a devout man and he feared God. What does it speak to us? It tells us that this is a man, even though he was not of Jewish heritage, he was not an ancestor. He was not a Jewish by birth, but yet he recognized the God of Israel. The God of Israel. Do you remember when, and this isn't the first time this happened, because God even showed his generosity and the expansion of his kingdom beyond the Jewish nation, even when they left Egypt and they came out of bondage out of Egypt. Said, if there are any who will follow God, they can come with us. They'll be true to God. They can come with. The reason why Cornelius is so significant for us is because God selected this man as the representative of what he would do for all of the people in the earth who were not of Jewish descent. And all the Gentiles in the room said, if you don't know how this works, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Nation of Israel only puts you in a couple categories. It's very simple. You either are or you aren't. You either kosher or you ain't. That's just how it is. We also see in this middle section what happened. Of course, Cornelius, he heard from the Lord by way of an angel. And he responded, and he was immediately obedient. The word of God says, immediately obedient. And he sent a soldier that he trusted, another devout man, to go and receive Peter. All of this time, this is happening, and these men are on the way. I encourage you to read it, especially today. Take time and read it. Did you know you could read your Bible outside of church? It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You can read his word to you, his promise to you. Reading this passage, what you'll find is that he immediately sent these men. While this is happening, while he had been spoken to by the Lord, Peter himself is getting a vision. He's up on the rooftop. He's praying too. What do we see? Cornelius is back there to Peter, gets a vision. Peter's over here praying. He gets a vision. And so God begins to speak to Peter, gives him a vision of these animals coming down. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but it's being lowered on a sheet. And God is saying, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And really what God was trying to get to Peter, what I have called clean, do not call unclean. It was representative that God was about to pour out his spirit upon the Gentiles. Because, see, the Gentiles were unclean too. It was actually, when you read the passage, Peter explains when he gets to Cornelius' house, he goes, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. It is not lawful for me to associate with your kind, but God told me to come, so I did. These men come to get Peter. As he is coming down from the roof, these men are at the front door. Can you see the glorious timing? Has anybody else have experienced God in such a way or had one of those timings where you just knew that you knew you were in his perfect timing and his perfect will and things lined up like that? He's coming down the steps. They're coming to the door. Said, we're supposed to come and get you. We were told to come and get you. Guys at the door are like, I don't think so. And Peter's like, yeah, I'm supposed to go with them. And so they end up going with them. And he gets there. He says, all right, Cornelius, what am I doing here? I'm paraphrasing this. I'm going through this quick. He said, God told me to be here. Well, God told me to come and get you. And so that's why we're both here. And this is what the Lord told me. He told me that you had something to say to us. And so what Cornelius did is he drew everybody together. The word says, verse 24, now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Then further down in verse 33, he said, now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. All that you have been commanded by the Lord. There's something that tells us about Cornelius. We'll come back to that at the end, but there's some things that I say, and it bears repeating to set this up a little bit. We are in the age of the Holy Spirit of God in the earth. Church, hear me. We are in the age of the Holy Spirit of God in the earth. Jesus is not in bodily form walking and talking with us. Otherwise, we'd be his disciples and his followers in that form and in that sense. Just as Jesus is available to all who believe, just as Jesus is available to the lost, but just as Jesus is available, so is the Holy Spirit of God. I would say that one of the main purposes of Jesus coming to the earth was to remove the sin barrier and be the catalyst for the Holy Spirit to enter the earth and baptize believers. Jesus came to remove that sin barrier, that we would have access to the Holy Spirit, access to the presence of God. Families of fire. Well, of course, I had to look again at the definition of fire. All right, so y'all hang with me. This is one of the definitions. Fire is a rapid, persistent chemical change that releases heat and light and is accompanied by a flame. A rapid, persistent chemical change that releases heat and light and is accompanied by flame. Fire is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, according to Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire that rested upon everyone. Fire differs from other elements in this way, is that it requires to sustain itself a source of fuel. Wind does not. Wind just keeps happening. Just keeps making circles. Sometimes it gets more intense, sometimes it gets softer, but it's there. Water does not. Water covers. You know that upon the earth, it's the same water that keeps being cycled over and over again. The water that turns and is evaporated over the oceans, and then it falls as rain over the land, and it makes its way into the streams, into the rivers, and it is filtered through that. Did you know that? It's filtered then through those streams and those rivers where it's dumped back into the sea, and the process starts all over again. Isn't God fascinating? You wonder why in your coffee maker there is a charcoal and rock filter? That's where all the water is just filtering through there. Praise God. There's other things about it that's much more than I know, but at least that gives you the idea. Fire can initiate in the heavens like in the form of lightning, but it is a single strike. In order for the strike to become a lasting flame, it must come into contact with something that can be consumed, that is an adequate source of fuel. Where are my spirit-filled believers in here? Where are the people who understand these things of God, right? The Holy Spirit as an image of fire is the blessing from God that says the sacrifice is acceptable. And it's pleasing in my sight. Let's bring it to Old Testament, right? This was the pattern established by the Old Testament. So when God said, we're going to establish this thing called sacrifice, he said, you are to prepare the sacrifice. Remember when they were building the temple. Remember when they were putting together the tent of meeting in the wilderness, the first tabernacle and the temple. They were to erect an altar. And upon that altar, they were to make the sacrifice. They were to follow God's commands. They were to follow. There was an order to how things were going to be. And then once that sacrifice was there, it was on the altar. Once it was made, fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which by the way, we're the New Testament church. That's us. We're New Testament believers. God's pattern says, I'm not going to circumvent. I'm not going to go around what I did in the Old Testament. I'm going to prove that what I did in the Old Testament is how I'm going to work now. And so then for the spotless lamb to lay down his life, he was a pleasing and perfect and acceptable sacrifice. So the Holy Spirit being sent to the earth and being sent to the believers was proof that God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus, the one who died for everyone else, the one who gave his life so that all could be saved, that none would perish, but that all could come to everlasting life. And he said, I will bless that sacrifice with fire. John baptized you with water, but in a little time from now, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit was the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus for all of humanity. And therefore, all who are deemed worthy to receive the precious Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. The fire of the Holy Spirit is one that consumes death while simultaneously refining our lives. The Holy Spirit baptized us. He said, here's the reason, one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit will come. One of the reasons why. He said, he will empower you to be my witnesses. He will empower you to be my witnesses, to stand before men and women and to declare Jesus is Lord. What will fire do? Fire purges and burns out all impurities, being refined by the fire. The fire consumes doubt, fear, and unbelief. The word says that our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. In Pentecostal circles, we have all kinds of imaginations and things that have built up over time about the fire of God and how that is represented. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do today, as I am doing the same, that Lord, we need a visitation from you in a dynamic and a fresh in a fresh way and help us not to let our constraints of what we thought it might look like or what we think it should look like impede us from receiving from the Holy Spirit of God. To keep us from being open to what he wants to do. Stay with me in this. Somewhere along the way, we've redefined the Holy Spirit as an additive rather than a necessity. God started speaking this to me, and I said, Lord, help me to communicate this with the heart of love. We got to understand God's love is drawing us. Somewhere along the way, we've redefined Holy Spirit as an additive rather than a necessity. He is something extra if you want it, but you'll be fine without it. We have felt like we've had to apologize for him and how he works, how he chooses to manifest, that we've had to make apologies. And for those of us who believe in Pentecost and are behind this spirit thing 100%, how often that we have felt like we have had to withhold the joy of the Holy Spirit. That we've had to withhold and we've had to restrain how much we use and refer to him. Afraid even within the culture and the community of faith, afraid of what kind of backlash we're going to receive. Granted, everyone in this room may have either witnessed, been a part of, or somehow abuses of those things, abuses of the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we ended up doing. We ended up getting rid of all those things, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Well, we can't have any of this. And the problem is that we've denied the Holy Spirit of God, afraid of what it might look like, afraid that we might get it wrong. And the thing is, if we're going to err on one side or the other, let's err on the side of trying. We've diluted Holy Spirit to an it rather than God himself. God began to give me this revelation. Can I share it with you? It brought me such joy. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Your spirit is you. Yes? Your spirit is you. There is a war that Paul describes between your spirit and your flesh, and your spirit within you is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh will not make the transition from earth to heaven. But your spirit is eternal. The wages of sin is death. So our flesh will in this life, the heart will stop beating at some point. The brain will stop functioning. The lungs will cease to expand and contract. But does that mean that we die? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God does not separate the spirit of us from the rest of us. He didn't say to the repentant thief on the cross, today your spirit will be with me in paradise. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Therefore, Holy Spirit is Yahweh himself. His spirit is not separated from himself or seen as an it or an altogether different identity. This is a grievous error that we have made, a deception that we've embraced, because anytime we see something as of God as religious instead of relational, we can distance and disassociate ourselves from God. But if the Spirit is him and not a vapor that fills a place or the room, just because the train of his robe fills the temple doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't it. Huh. is him. And sometimes all we get is the back end. Hello, Moses. When we make the Holy Spirit an it or an object rather than the Lord, we lose the truth and the revelation of who God is. That he is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. That's why you hear so many today, I hear it and have adopted it, simply saying Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. You see, because in the Word, his name is always capitalized. Capitalized as a proper name. Therefore, it doesn't require the in front of it, preceding it. I know that's a minor thing, but the thing is that we address it, as long as we address it as the thing instead of as the one, we miss it completely. And it's easier to reject and to deny and say, I don't know if I want to be a part of it. But who in this room, any one of us would say, I want to reject or deny or be a part of him? Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I feel that even in the current church culture, we have to continually make the case for the activity and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We who are to accept Jesus and the Father, yet deny the Holy Spirit, how can we not acknowledge the indescribable role of the Holy Spirit? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us until the day of his return. Until then, it is the Holy Spirit who is God in the earth. Yeah. Let me explain a little bit about him. Just a few things. Holy Spirit carries out the will of the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not contradict each other. They have perfect communion. Listen to the similarities. Jesus said of himself in John 12:49, he said this, "For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." Then Jesus says this of Holy Spirit in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And he will not speak of his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. This tells us something. This tells us that, like Jesus, Holy Spirit could speak for himself if he wanted to. But instead, he continually chooses to be one with the Father and one with the Son. Remember the prayer of Jesus? He prayed for all of us. You know that when Jesus prayed, he wasn't just praying for the crowd or the disciples that were at his feet at the time. He was praying for every single one of us. And he prayed, "Lord, let them be one with you as you and I are one. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one." That's what the Holy Spirit is demonstrating every single time. He speaks not of his own initiative, but he speaks of the Father's initiative. I don't believe that it's possible to be one with Yahweh and remain closed off to the Holy Spirit. Can we go together in this? I don't believe that it's possible to be one with Yahweh and remain closed off to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus yielded to the plan of the Father, it didn't make any sense for him to go to John the Baptist to be baptized. Why? Jesus didn't have to repent for anything. But he said, "We must do this to fulfill all righteousness." And it was then in his obedience to the Father, remember, he acted and he moved and he spoke according to the will of the Father. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. What I hear the Father say, that's what I say. Even if that means walk down into this muddy water and be baptized a mere mortal. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Led him into the wilderness. Led him into the wilderness. We got to be careful what we call the enemy and what we call the Spirit of God. To refuse Holy Spirit is to refuse God. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. This is all from the Word of God. This is all copyright, Lord. It is Holy Spirit that reminds us of the things that we've learned from Jesus. Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. It is Holy Spirit that shows us the things to come. He's prophetic. No man can come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draw him. So Holy Spirit is at work even prior to salvation. If you really want to know the very first image of God that we, the Spirit hovered over the surfaces of the deep. The Spirit of God. Remember that the Spirit of God would come upon men. It would even came upon King Saul at one time. The Spirit of God, and they began to prophesy. The Spirit of God. It is Holy Spirit who shows us the things to come. No one can come to Jesus except the Spirit draw. Jesus, who had power on earth to forgive sin. Listen, Jesus who had power to forgive sin. Remember, he did so with the example of the guy who was being lowered. He was being lowered into the house because there was no room. It was so closed off. These friends lower him down. And the first thing that Jesus prays, he says, your sins are forgiven. And everybody else is like, who is this dude who can forgive sin? He said, before they could say a thing, he said, why do you reason in your hearts? Why are you considering this? And I will say to you, which is easier, to say to a man, rise up and walk, or that your sins are forgiven? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority in the earth to forgive sin, watch this. Rise up and walk, boy. Get up and get thee unto the house of God. Jesus, who had power on earth to forgive sin, spoke so highly. Listen. He spoke so highly of the Holy Spirit and revered him so much. He said that blasphemy against the Spirit of God would be the one thing that could not receive forgiveness. Listen how it's described in Luke chapter 12, 8 through 10. Verse 8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. That's a good thing. Who speaks? He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Not so good. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not. Jesus even put himself in the place. If it is against me, I can take it. But against the Holy Spirit, cannot. There's been confusion over this many, many times. How many of you, some of those who have been through faith, young faith, were like, oh my goodness, did I do this? What happened? And this guilt and condemnation, am I guilty of this? That's the one thing that can't be forgiven. I had a pastor when I was a young teenager. I was asking the same question. I came across this verse, and I'm like, nobody preaches on this verse. There's a reason why they avoid it. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, this is me. He said, Nathan, if you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Because if the heart is to please God, and I have a healthy fear of the Lord that says I don't want to contradict his word. But just so everybody's clear, I'll go into a little bit deeper meaning than that. Okay, so we can stay together. This exclamation from Jesus is found in Matthew also. We read the context from Luke. But in Matthew, it gives a greater context of what is happening because Jesus is responding to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were claiming that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan. So blasphemia is impious and reproachful speech injurious to him, the divine majesty. It is an attitude of defiant irreverence. The scribes who accused Jesus were guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they defied the truth. They treated his miracle, blasphemously attributed the works of God to Satan. They were like those who were condemned. Isaiah the prophet said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They ascribed the origin of evil, Satan himself, to God. By accusing Jesus of being in league with Satan when he was really acting through the power of the Holy Spirit, they had blasphemed the Spirit, hardening their hearts against the Spirit's influence. We are also instructed not to quench the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. To return to the book of Acts, the model of the New Testament church, the picture of family and of abundance of life, it can only be obtained through Holy Spirit by way of Jesus. And all the people of God said, amen. It's contradictory to say yes to Jesus and no to the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to be a Pentecostal. To be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God is to be a believer. Glory to God. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, our labels mess everything up. Well, you're Pentecostal, or you're Baptist, and you're Presbyterian, and you're Church of Christ, and all this kind of stuff. And we do all this stuff, and we find labels for everything. The problem with that is that if we don't use the definitions that God has showed us, when we label something other than what it should be, then we create a false identity. We create a false God. And so then we end up identifying more with the fact that we're a Baptist or we're a Pentecostal than we do as actual children of God. We identify more with a community and a group that kind of thinks like us rather than being the true children, sons, and daughters of God. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, touched by the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit, is not just about being Pentecostal. That's a poor label, and it's insufficient. It's being a believer. It's being a believer. He didn't dub people as Pentecostals when they came out of the upper room. Thank you. Let's just pause here and thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for this revelation. Thank you for revelation. Lord, thank you. Let's just pause here and thank God, because He is speaking. He is speaking some things that are setting us free. When revelation comes, freedom comes. It comes. It comes. I don't have to be bound by the labels and the definitions that this world has made. Even community, faith community, well-meaning people have placed. God, I want you to define me. I want your definition of life more abundantly. I want your definition for the activity of Holy Spirit in my life. Lord, I want your Spirit. See, I believe God wants to do an authentic thing in this time. God, in His grace and His mercy, He will give good gifts even in our ignorance. Even when we've been ignorant. Even when we didn't know any better. But we've become so good at labels. We define it church by church. We define it community by community. We just define it. And this is what the move of the Spirit of God. We've become victim. We've become what it doesn't look like. And what ends up happening is that we've become victim. We've become in bondage to the label and the definition rather than Him. Let's get back to Cornelius' vision real fast. Verse 33. He says to Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." We are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Do you hear my emphasis on all? Cornelius, out of reverent fear and respect of the Lord, responded immediately. And his response was that we are all here to to listen to all the Lord has commanded. He knew he could not selectively obey God. He knew he could not selectively obey God. This isn't multiple choice. There is one way, one truth, one life. You see, the true heart of God in us, the true heart of God as a believer, is not looking for how little of him we need to survive, but how much of him we can receive to fully live. Can I say that again? The true heart for God is not looking for how little of him we need just to survive, but how much of him we can receive to have fullness of life. We read at the beginning, while Peter was still speaking, here again, God, by the Holy Spirit, is using Peter. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon, poured out on the Gentiles also, and they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. This is what I've been praying for this time for us as the people of God. Where I want to tie this back to, you see, because Cornelius was a family man. He served the Lord. But did you notice that when the opportunity came to hear from God through the servant of God, that he gathered everyone together? The word says all of his relatives and all of his friends, and that they were all there present. And then as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. As he was speaking. And this main thing that I've been praying, we've been praying as a staff and we've been praying as a congregation, and that is for God to do something significant in the families of this house, all those who are connected to this, that God would do something significant in families. And one of the things I've been praying the most is that God give us a fresh vision for our families. Why is that vision so important? Because you got to look to something that you see, that you can picture, that this is what I want the future to look like. Does anybody else have any of that happening in your life? You have a picture of what you want it to look like. You have a picture of the spouse. You have a picture of the family. I sure had that. Didn't see four boys, but so what? That's God's thing. But whether they were boys, girls, whether there was one or ten, one thing that we determined is that as for us in our house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a vision. As for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I don't know fully what the house is going to look like, but I do know this part. That was a man like Cornelius. What is the vision for our family? And so the point today is that I believe families should be families of fellowship. That means truly connecting, not just FaceTime, but FaceTime. Truly connecting to each other, having conversations, loving each other. That's fellowship, true connectivity. We are to be families of faith. We are to be families who know what it's like to believe for what we can't yet see. And that you were to be families of fire. We're to be families of the Holy Spirit of God. I said we're to be families of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, my job here to you this morning is simple. I'm to do all that I can to present it. And I will place it in your hands, and you are welcome to do with it as you see fit. The pastor part of me is burdened always thinking about where are the sheep at? What are they up to? What are the things that are going on? Where are they at in their walk with the Lord? That's what we do as pastors. That's constantly on our minds. It comes with the territory. And so I will tell you, as I am placing this in your hands this morning and in your heart, I am trusting God to do his work. And at the same time, I am praying, God, let it sink in. Let it stick. Let it be something that absolutely sticks. Why? Because we have found the Holy Spirit to be one of the greatest gifts and benefits from God. I've had times where the Holy Spirit has come upon me and I could not stand in His presence. It's literally melted me. There have been times where the Holy Spirit has worked through someone else and God has used another yielded person to speak directly to my life. And I will tell you, without a doubt, I stand on this platform because of one word of the Holy Spirit to me. One word from Him changes everything. Changes everything. Changes how you're walking. What way you're walking changes everything. It can make every single adjustment. One word from Him. That's what happened in my life. I had plans to go do something else. And one word from Him said, no, you're going to change the direction. And I said, yes, that's what I need to do. I didn't even count the cost to begin with. Probably should have. But I did it. Why? Because Holy Spirit is telling us the heart of the Father. He is giving us the heart of the Father. And we're so busy caught up with it, with whether it's an it or whether it's a him or whether it's a cloud or whatever. We're so busy caught up on that, we can't get to the heart of the Father and what Holy Spirit is trying to bring to us, the heart of the Father.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.